we've been looking at who Jesus was and how great Jesus was in the book of Hebrews. It talks a lot about it, that Jesus is greater than any system, than any entity, than any religious structure, than any single person. And just to make sure that people know, this is not to really judge any denomination. I've been able to worship in many churches, but I've also seen how many churches, no matter what kind of background they have, can easily set things up as their own sort of rituals or their own idols instead of putting Jesus truly first. And so no matter what your background is, I pray that as you listen to these talks, that you'd be looking at your own life first and saying, what is it that I might have set up that isn't really following Jesus the way that we're called to? So we've looked at the first week that Jesus is greater than any supernatural beings that are out there. Angels, demons, all those things, Jesus is greater than that. And then the next week, we saw that Jesus is greater than our kind of natural systems, our rituals, our relics, our keepsakes, those sorts of things. And today, we're going to be looking at that Jesus is greater than middlemen. Jesus is greater than any person that we try to put as our go-between, between us and God. A middleman, if you're trying to sell something, I can sell something directly to Annalise. But often, I make something, Michael sells it to Annalise, and so he's the middleman. That he's the one that goes between and gets the job done, and then he gets some of the money off of it. Well, the idea is that we don't need any other middle person to get to God, that through Jesus we are allowed to have direct contact with him. There's the whole sermon. If you want to go home, you heard the main point. But there's more, and we'll look into that. Our power verse, our memory verse, is Hebrews 9:14. If you want to, it should be on the screen, and you can read it along with me. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we may serve the living God. That verse last week summed up our whole talk, that it's not about our own dead works, our own useless rituals, as another version says. And this week it sums up this one as well, because Jesus' sacrifice cleans us and allows us to serve. So, My question that I want you to think about through this whole talk will be, will you choose to approach God? First off, will you choose to approach God? So many people run away. So many people don't really want to have interaction with God. They don't mind being in a church, but they don't say, I want to have an experience with the living God. Will you choose to approach God and serve God because of what Jesus did? The two main things we'll look at is that Jesus fulfills the role of a high priest for us, and Jesus fulfills the role of a sacrifice for us. So, first off, Jesus is our high priest. We do not need another mediator to go to God. We don't need anyone else to be that middleman, to be that go-between. Jesus is our high priest. Now, in the old Jewish system, the idea was this. You needed the high priest, and once a year, he would go make a sacrifice for everybody. There's a lot more to the system, but that's a really short part of it. That there's the high priest, and he was the one that was allowed to go into the presence of God. But now we're told Jesus is the one who has been not only in a building of the presence of God, but in the heavenly presence of God. So let's look at what some of Jesus' qualifications for priesthood are that came from Hebrews. And I'm just going to go through these quickly, but there's a lot of them. Number one, Jesus is qualified to be a priest because prophecy said so. Hebrews 5, prophecy says there will be one who comes. Second, he was submissive and obedient to God. That's going to make a good priest for you. Number three, God designated Jesus high priest. God said it, and if God is the one who has the priest, then he's allowed to say whoever's going to be his priest. We don't even need the other 15, but we'll go through them anyway. Jesus's order of being a priest, so like the type of priest Jesus is, predates or goes before the Levitical priesthood. Short answer of that, there is a specific group of people that were all from the same heritage that were always priests. Jesus didn't come from that line, so why does Jesus get to be a priest? Well, the argument that's made in Hebrews is that Jesus is a type of priest not that comes from this Levite, but comes from a guy named Melchizedek. The main idea is Jesus is a priest from something that's even greater, older, and been around even longer. Next, the Levites blessed Jesus' order through Abraham. Jesus had the power of an indestructible life. God made an oath about Jesus being priest, and since God is not one who lies when he makes an oath, it's a good thing. Jesus lives forever and thus has a permanent priesthood. Now, this is going to be a really important one. Jesus lives forever, and so he gets to be perfect and can keep helping us. Before that point, the idea was this. There's a priest. He serves as a priest. He dies. Well, then you need to come up with somebody new. He serves as a priest, he dies. You need someone new to be the high priest. And that kept happening. And they say in Hebrews, look, you know what's so great? Jesus is alive. He died, he came back to life, he stays alive. And so you have a priest that's going to be the perfect priest forever because he's still there and you're not going to have to come up with somebody else. You don't need a new one. Jesus always intercedes for us. That's his heart. That's what he loves to be doing. It says he intercedes for us. He's talking with God on our behalf. Jesus is holy, blameless, pure, set apart, exalted above the heavens. So I hope you're catching. Jesus does a pretty good job of being a priest. Jesus' sacrifice got it all done at one time. Instead of having to do it over and over again, we'll see a little later where it says Jesus did it once. It was good enough. Next, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant with better promises. And Jesus was not in a tabernacle copy. He was in heaven itself. He was in a better place to be able to do it. No matter what kind of place you could think of to sacrifice, Jesus was in the best spot. And the cleansing that Jesus gives can clean the conscience. We're told everything else, it was just doing things outside. But Jesus could actually get inside and truly clean us. If you want to study Hebrews 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, I've tried to make that really short. 1 Timothy 2:5, we're told that there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus was that go-between. There was just one, and he did it. He did it perfect. Hebrews 8, 6 says pretty much the same thing. He's a mediator that is superior. And as we saw last week, the last verse we had, it was Hebrews 4. Verses 15 and 16 that says, we have a high priest, which is talking about Jesus, who was able to sympathize with us. He understood the kind of faults we have, the failings we have. And since we have that kind of high priest, that mediator, that go-between, that middleman, then let us go to God. Let us draw near with confidence. And that's why my first question was that of, will you come to God? Will you present yourself before him? Visual number one shows the way that it was underneath the Old Testament. We have God on top, we have regular people, you, me, on the bottom. And most of the time, God used someone who was a mediator, a middleman. Whether that was priests, prophets, kings, angels, there were various ones that kind of spoke to the people for God. And if the people wanted to talk to God, often they went through them. So someone like Moses, we talked about him last week, or a priest, there's always God's on top, people are on the bottom, and if God wants to get a message to us, it goes through them, and if we want to get a message up to God, it goes through them as well. Now, the New Testament model is this. It's very nice. There's God on top, there's regular people in the middle, and Jesus helps it go both directions all at the same time. Does that seem really good to you? Does that seem easier? Do you like that? Yes, I do too. This is great. However, so often, we have made our own models. The third one is this. We have God on top, regular people on the bottom. Jesus is in the middle that we sometimes use, but can kind of get around if God feels like it. And the other things that then can sometimes be in the way. We think, well, a religious worker, like a priest or a pastor, like myself, of, oh, if God wants to say something, then I need to talk directly to Pastor Matthew, or that's the only way we can do it. And not that God will not speak through people, but it's not required for God to speak that it has to be through someone like me. Or we'll say some saint, like a Mother Teresa, or someone who's just really, really good, whether they're living or dead, people will sometimes use those and say, well, that's how the message gets to us, and that's the best way for us to communicate with God. The other is other types of spirits, whether they say that's angels or spirit guides or some of those terms. We use other ways that kind of God can do or Jesus can do or just anything else. If I haven't hit it yet, any other way that we come up with to try to get in between God and regular people. Now, after you see that one and you saw the one right before it, which one do you prefer? The one before it. So when you have the best, why would you want another way? And yet we do it so often. I've done it so often where I go, oh, God, I want you to say something to me. I need to make sure to go to this conference, and that's where God's going to speak to me. Or I need to get to church on Sunday morning, and that's the way God will speak to me. And he uses those, yes. But when we start relying upon something, anything, other than Jesus made it possible that we can go directly to God, and God can speak directly to us, then we haven't fully grasped what Jesus did for us. He was our high priest, our middleman. He made it possible to go direct. And he uses other people, yes, but we don't need another. God can work any way he wants. Now, a next point is that we as Christians, we are all priests to stand in his presence and serve God. That's what Jesus made possible, is we can be in God's presence. We can serve God directly. In Hebrews 6, we're told that our hope is able to kind of go behind this inner sanctuary. It can go into the curtain where Jesus entered for us, that we're able to get to that same place right where God's presence was. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, both of them mention that we are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood, God's special possession. You and me are not just regular people who don't have a way to get to God, but when we are in Christ, when we believe in him and we trust and rely upon him, we are able to go directly to God just like any priest has ever been able to do it. And so all of our work, whatever you do, you should treat as though it's sacred. What you do is important because you're serving God. You are a priest that serves God, no matter what it is that your job is. When I was working in journalism, I could be a priest of God by doing my best in serving God through that. People who work on cars or people who are teachers, you can serve God as a priest in that. You serve God, not men. You are his priest. Amen? So said simply, I'm not that special. I've tried to tell some people, and it's okay if you want to call me pastor. I appreciate that, but said simply, I'm not that special. We all are those that can talk with God. We all have been given a place to stand before him. We all are able to hear his voice if we will accept Jesus and learn to rely upon the way that God has set up. This may be a weird thing for a pastor to say, but I believe that other people in this church can know God as well or better than I can right now. There are people who can hear God's voice in this church probably as well or better than I can right now. It's not where I'm kind of expecting and hoping that you always need the pastor to get to Jesus. No, I want you to be able to talk to him directly. I hope you're getting that. I want you to know that God is available for you and that this isn't about having a competition of who gets to be the greatest in it. But what we're told in Ephesians is that we all are supposed to be built up. The whole point of pastors and evangelists and teachers is that we all can be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Jesus. We all, my hope is that each one in this church, as we follow Christ, will come to that where we have a unity in faith, where we have a unity in knowledge. That's what God provides and makes possible for us. Yes, there is a time for growth, so it's not that everyone's automatically at the same spot. There's a time for, what we say, drinking milk spiritually. Like just like a baby takes milk, there's a time for growth. There's a time where you need some of that. But eventually, we all should be moving on to maturity. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about that. The author of Hebrews is being kind of harsh on some of the people. And he says, like, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You should be at a level of maturity. And yet you need someone to teach you just elementary truths, primary things all over again. You need milk and not solid food. But if you keep living on milk, you stay an infant. He said solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Eventually, we as a church need to be people that can feed ourselves. When I took a job working in a newspaper on a Caribbean island, I was away from my family, from all of my previous pastors, from all my friends, from all of the churches I'd ever been involved in. I was kind of isolated for a while. And at that moment is those types of times in your life where you need to be able to stand and say, I know that I can read the Word of God. I know I can pray to God, and I am not alone. And yes, I'll find other Christians to be a part of, because that's what we're called to do, but I can stand alone as necessary because I can be directly with God, and He will sustain me. So let us move past primary things, and let's all be mature. Let's all reach a level where we know that we have a faith and a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And yet, at the same time, as we are all priests, we need each other because God has given us different roles. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying as though, oh, well, I'll just go home. I don't need pastors. I don't need churches. I don't need any of you. Peace out. No, the idea is that we need each other. If you read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, we get this picture that we're a body, that we all need to work together. And that sometimes when you don't have what you need, someone else can come through. An example I thought of is, how do you open a door? The most common way is typically you use your hand, right? You push the door open. How many of you, if you have something, you use your elbow and you kind of have to push into the door. Maybe you kick the door open and kind of bump into the door and then turn around. Various parts of your body can all be used to do this one thing, open a door. There's a normal way that it happens, but when necessary, other people can fill in. And so when we have times like that in churches where something needs to be taught and we don't have the pastor there, we don't have the hands to normally open the door, other parts of the body can be used to do some of those same things. Even if that's not the one that they do all the time, they can do it because God has made the body to be able to work all together and to help the other one out when they need it. So, first we've seen Jesus is our high priest. We don't need any other mediator. The next point is that Jesus is our sacrifice for sin. We do not need another cleansing to go to God. In the Old Testament, there are various types of sacrifice. So the reason why sacrifice for sin is important is because there are sacrifices that we give. Where there are various types of sacrifices. They all are a sacrifice, but they all meant something different. There was the once a year sacrifice that was for sin. And then there were thank offerings or thank sacrifices where it's just, God, I'm thankful, so I'm going to make a sacrifice. There were ones that were called the first fruits where it was, God, what I've got in, I'm going to give you the first and the best of what I have. It is, again, sort of like a thank offering. There are various types of sacrifices. And so this one is that Jesus is our sacrifice for sin. We don't need another one. Hebrews 7 said that unlike other high priests, He, Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for His own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for sins once for all when He offered Himself. He was the sacrifice, He was the best one, and He did it once. He did it for all, and He didn't have to do it again. Hebrews 9 says that the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonial unclean sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean. And then hopefully you recognize this verse, 9:14, it's our memory verse, that how much more than will the blood of Christ, our sacrifice, cleanse our consciences? So it said, what they did before, it worked on the outside, but what Jesus did, it cleans our consciences, it gets to the inside, it reaches that part where we really needed it most. And there are a lot of people who, even though I think they say that they're Christians, they haven't truly had a time where they realize that their consciences have been cleansed and they live in guilt or they live in shame or they live in this idea that they have to make their own sacrifices for sin. And they don't realize that Jesus did it once for all and that it's able much, much more than anything we could do. In Hebrews 10, he says very much the same thing in verses 10 through 13 of the previous high priest, they offered sacrifices all the time. Jesus did it once, and then it says, for by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It's an idea of we have salvation, we have justification, we have been made perfect in Christ, and yet he's still working on us. Those who are being made holy, there is this process that we are going through. But he has made us perfect, and we don't have to then feel like I am the worst scumbag in the world every day because of what Christ has done for us. We don't need to offer our own sacrifices. And that one I see done in so many lives in other ways, where we're trying to offer our own sacrifices for things. If I just prayed a little more today, then I would make God happier. Oh, I sinned, and I should probably, I don't know, if I fast today, that'll be okay. Or if I give enough money away, then that'll somehow make up for something. I had a friend who was self-mutilating, and often that seemed to be kind of the mindset behind hers as well of, oh, I'm so bad, and if I just do something to myself, then that'll make me feel better. That'll somehow be the sacrifice for sins. And there's so many things all in between that, where in little or big ways, we think that we have to do it ourselves. But Jesus even said, what will a man give in place of his soul? In the book of Micah, we're told, shall I offer the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? Can something physical fix something spiritual? That's why Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice in much more than just a physical way. So what is our response then? What are we supposed to do? There are sacrifices that we do, but it's not to try to make up for sin. He says in various ways that it's not about giving a thing. The idea is that we give ourselves, that the way we live our lives will be that. We're told in the Bible that to obey is better than sacrifice. And in Hebrews 10, we look at Jesus, because Jesus is our example, and says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. It wasn't about the sacrifices. It was about him living his life as that. He said, with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then he said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, my God. It wasn't about a thing. It was about his life. It was about giving himself. And so when we see in Romans 12:1 that it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of what he's done, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, so that we offer ourselves. That's the sacrifice that he asked for. We saw in 1 Peter 2 earlier that we are priests, but then what is that? We are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices, similar to what we saw in Romans 12, that it's offering ourselves. And it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of God. Our praises are part of the sacrifice that we bring. Hebrews 13 says the same thing. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. So if you want the two sacrifices that we're called to make, it's this: obeying him and praising him. Our sacrifices are obeying him and praising him. And these require interaction. It's not just, here's a thing, and then I run away. It's not like you run up to God's doorstep, you leave this gift on his doorstep, you ring his doorbell, and then you run away. And be, now I have given my sacrifice to God. Which is how so many people treat God. Trust me, I've watched it time and time again. If I just say it here, and then I can run away, instead of knowing that these are about interaction. Realizing that I stand in God's presence, that I'm interacting with him. And so I'm obeying him because I'm listening to him and I'm talking to him and there's interaction. That as I'm praising God, I'm not just singing to a screen. I'm not singing to a band of people who are up here playing instruments. I'm singing to the living God who wants to hear my voice, who knows my thoughts and my heart, and who's hearing me as I give him honor for what he's done in my life. That is the God we serve. That is what God asks of us. Those are our sacrifices. Not trying to make up for our sins, which we could never do, but responding with a heart of praise and a heart of obedience because of what he's done for us. So we're told at the end of Hebrews 10, and we'll start probably with this next week, that since we have confidence to come into the most holy place, we have confidence to come into God's special place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God. That's what I'm hoping you're seeing in this idea that Jesus is greater, is that by what Jesus has done, we can come near to God. So the question today is, will you choose to approach God and serve God because of what Jesus did? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you gave Jesus. As we come towards Christmas, we think about that and see that again, that you gave your Son to live on this world, to live that perfect life. and to make a way for us to come directly to you, not through all these other ways that we try to put in between. So God, I'm glad I'm standing in front of you right now. God, I pray that each person in this church would truly get to understand that, of what it means to be in your presence, to be in front of you, to be available for you and to serve you, not because they were good enough, not because they tried hard enough, but we would see what Jesus has made available. Teach us more of what he has done in our lives. Teach us more of what he's given us, the free gifts he made available. God, we want to use the gifts you've given. I don't want to just leave them somewhere and forget about them. It's in Jesus' name we pray, because we realize it wasn't from ourselves, that it's from him. So in his name we pray and stand before you. Amen.